We're in John chapter 12, verses 27 through 36. I encourage you to follow along in your pew Bibles or your own Bibles. Give you a moment to find that. And let's again come before God in prayer. Lord, you've given us your word that we might know your will, and we might have life. Help us to understand. Give us deeper insights. Draw us closer to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John 12, beginning at verse 27. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. We know that the great blessing of salvation is for us in Jesus Christ. And that's highlighted here towards the end, that we become sons, and I would say sons and daughters of light. And it happens through Jesus Christ, his work of salvation, his dying on the cross for us, and his resurrection. But we don't want to just leave it there. This passage helps us to see a little bit more of what is behind the cross. A little bit more fully do we see the glory of God. So let's take a look at this right now. And we do this so that we can delight more fully in God, understand his grace, and see what he has done for us. So the first thing that I would say is that we have Jesus who chose to enter into darkness. Now, he did that in the incarnation, becoming flesh. So God became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. That's what we read in John chapter 1. So Jesus takes on this human flesh. And in that flesh, he is both divine and human. Fully divine and fully human. It's something that it's just hard to wrap our heads around, but it's here in Scripture. In fact, it's hard to wrap our heads around because it's about God's nature. And who can understand God? In his humanity, we have Jesus who became thirsty. And when he met the woman at the well, asked for something to drink. When he went to raise Lazarus from the dead, he was so moved in spirit that he wept. So his humanity was evident at different times very, very clearly. He had to eat, he had to drink, he had emotions, he had to rest. When we look at this, it says that now is my soul troubled. In his humanity, and I think the divinity is mixed in with this, but in the humanity, What he was looking towards brought a great deal of agony to his spirit. Now, sometimes we look at the cross and we focus on the humiliation of Jesus as he was arrested and he was beaten, he had to carry his cross to the hill Golgotha. We look at the fact that he had to have nails put into his hands and his feet and his side pierced by a spear. And they tried to give him a mixture of vinegar and gall. And so all of that, the suffering that he endured, is really but a small part of the picture. In fact, if we look at that only, we minimize the agony that Jesus was going through. See, he's anticipating the full wrath of God. Wrath that is deserved because of sin. With God's perfect system of justice, every sin has to be dealt with. Every sin that we do. And Jesus came to help fulfill justice. But as he looked towards what he had to do, he was in agony. You think about it, he was going to have to experience the full wrath, the anger of God, the judgment of God, and somehow, and here's what, again, where it's hard to understand, in this wrath and judgment, a separation, even if it's just momentary, as he took our sins upon him, but a separation from the Father. You know, we experience loss in this life, and sometimes it's very, very intense. But imagine, if you can, when you've lost someone dear to you, and if your grief were 10 times what it was, or 100 times. When we come to God, God is infinite in nature. And what Jesus was looking at was this infinite loss, infinite pain. And by this we know that God the Father and Jesus, they identify with us. They identify our losses. They know our hearts. And they've experienced something far deeper, far more painful than we will ever experience in loss. So we want to be careful not to minimize in any way, shape, or form the agony that Jesus was going through. It was to experience the wrath of God for us. Jesus says that his purpose, that's why he came to this hour. Now last week we looked at verse 23 in chapter 12, and Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He was going to be glorified through his act of salvation. Now, when we think about this, again, this choice that Jesus made, he didn't have to die for us. God's perfect judgment could have happened, and we would just be separated from God forever, experience his wrath. But he chose to do this. And it was his purpose then at this hour to look at that and to say, "I will do this. This is why I came." But we also, when we look at the cross and we look at what the atonement is, we don't want to minimize it by having a very shallow view of the atonement. I believe that Scripture teaches what's sometimes referred to theologically as the penal substitutionary atonement. Penal, think in terms of the penal system, the legal system. Substitutionary, he substituted for us, and the atonement made us one with God, was able to do away with our sins. So there is something happening with the legal system and Jesus taking our place. There are some views out there that people have of the atonement that do away with that because they think it's too bloody. There's even been some theologians say, "I don't need a man dying on a cross for me. It's precisely what we need. There are some that look at Jesus' death on the cross as just a moral example. He was a good man, and he lived out his life seeking God's will in such a way that he even died upon a cross and never gave up his faith. That is insufficient. That minimizes what Jesus did. It takes away the agony that he felt as he looked forward to the wrath of God that was going to rest upon him, that was rightly ours, not his. And so for this purpose is why he came. And then he says he also did it to glorify the Father. He says, Father, glorify your name through this. All of who you are, and even the special name that was given, Jesus, meaning God is salvation. Glorify this. And the Father responds, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So, Jesus, who reflects the glory of God himself and bears the very stamp of his nature. Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, glorifies the Father. He submitted to the Father's will, willingly. And he saw something greater. Writer of Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, that Jesus endured the cross, despising its shame, and then it's now seated at the right hand of the Father. For the joy that was set before him. So at this moment when Jesus said, my soul is troubled, and then, Father, glorify your name, he was saying, give me that great vision of your glory. And the joy that explodes when salvation is found. And so Jesus glorified the Father by going to the cross, submitting to his will, taking our place, experiencing the greatest agony that one can even conceive. And we can't even conceive it. We cannot even rationalize in any way, shape, or form what infinity is. Mathematically, we can say, oh yeah, it just goes on forever. But really, we're just like school children who, out in the playground, when someone says, well, I'm going to do this 1,000 times, and then someone goes, I'm going to do it 1,000,000 times, and someone says, I want to do it 1,000,000,000 times, well, I'm going to do it infinity, and then someone goes, I'm going to do it infinity plus one. See, in our minds, infinity, because we're finite creatures. We can't comprehend infinity, nor can we grasp the infinite cost to the Father and the Son. When we understand that, and when we meditate on that, then grace is precious. Grace becomes something that we know we have not earned or deserved. And grace becomes something that leads us into deep, deep joy. Now, Jesus overcame darkness through the cross. And there are three things that he says here. It says in verse 31 and 32, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This is the effect of what salvation brings. When he went to the cross, this is the ripple that went out from that. Now is the judgment of this world. The cross is a very decisive act. And one of the things that it is the Son of God is judged and put to death by the world. That's us. Through our sin. So, as he's put to death, the judgment rests upon the world. They can choose to ignore it and therefore receive judgment, or to embrace the cross of Jesus and to find unbounded grace. So now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And so what happens is that Satan is dethroned and his power is diminished. It's still there, isn't it? But Christ won the victory. And Satan was put on a shorter leash because we have the victory of Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the armor of God. And so the ruler of this world is cast out, removed from his position of influence. And Jesus says that I will draw all people to myself. Some translations say I will draw all men to myself. The original language just simply says I will draw all to myself. So whenever they come across things like that, the translators, they try to say, all what? And put in the best answer that they can come up with. People is probably the best, because Jesus is not saying, I draw all men and women regardless of faith. But he's saying something very, very important for us. I draw all people groups. Now remember, if you were here last week, there were some Greeks that came and found a couple of Jesus' disciples, and they said, we want to see Jesus. These were God-fearers. The Jews, for the most part, believed that God was just for them, and for a few people, they can still be out in the outer court, but they can worship him. But they felt, we are the special people of God. Jesus is saying, I will draw all people groups to me. Jews and Greeks, us. The door was opened for us. So Jesus drew us in. It's an amazing thing, because it spans not just across the globe in the different people groups, but across time. So here we are almost 2,000 years later, and Jesus is still drawing us in. So he will draw all people to himself. And Jesus exposes us to the true light. There are a lot of things that claim to be the light. All you have to do is go into the library or bookstore, go into the self-help section, go into the spirituality section, perhaps it's called the religion section, you're going to see a lot of answers, a lot of things that are claiming to be the light, the truth, that'll bring you happiness, fulfillment. Jesus is claiming that he is the true light himself. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus declared, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will walk in the light of life. So Jesus is the light of the world. He is utterly unique. There is none like him. All other things that claim to be the light, that claim to give truth, have to bow down before Jesus. And if there's any truth in them, it's his truth. And if there's any falsehood, it will be revealed by his light. So Jesus exposes us to true light. So we can walk, and Jesus uses this idea of walking. Walking is to live in faith. Or it's also moving forward with faith. We walk in order that the darkness does not overtake us. So darkness in this world, whatever it might be, all of us wrestle with different things in our lives. The stuff that we just take back to God again and again and say, forgive me for this. Transform me. Change me. These things, the darkness, If we just kind of stand still, it overcomes us. But if we're walking towards the light, walking in the light, walking with Jesus, it will not overcome us. Why? Because here's what Jesus said, here's what's said about Jesus in John 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We might still wrestle a bit here and there, but victory is here in Jesus. We know that. We just come back to him again and again and say, remove the darkness. Remove the things that want to draw me back into an old life or into the life that this world says, this is fulfillment. Jesus says that it's so we can believe in order that we may become sons of light. So it's through belief, it's through faith. We're trusting in Jesus. What are we trusting in? We're trusting in all of who he is, the integrity of his word, all that he did, the cross, the resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his reign right now, and his promised return. We trust in the integrity of his promises, that he will be with us always. We are sons and daughters of the light, of Jesus, because he has purchased our salvation. We come before him submitting ourselves to his will, just as he submitted himself to the Father's will. We come and just say, Lord, no matter what, I will trust you. I will serve you. Let's pray. Lord, we do not want darkness to overcome us. We want to know the beauty and the glory of your light. We want to be drawn into the glorious riches of your grace. We want joy to be unbounded in the depths of our souls. So help us to treasure Christ more. Help us to understand the incredible cost for our salvation. Not because we are worthy, not because we deserve it in any way, shape, or form, not because, Lord, you are lonely and need us, but just simply because you are glorious and gracious, and you desire to share yourselves with us. May we live in that beauty and glory each day. Amen.